This is the Small Group Bible Study, How Then Shall We Now Live, based out of Romans chapters 13 through to 16. This is study number 5, based on Romans 14 verses 1 to 12, Be Considerate. As with each of these studies, I emphasize that it's not just impartation of knowledge, it's not just the transference of knowledge. Your group is meeting to actually do something in between each of the group members, and that is to build some kind of community around God's Word and God's Spirit. And to do that, one of the most ancient traditions of Christianity is to eat together. In fact, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, which is a part of a meal which was incorporated into the earliest church's worship service as well. They had the love feast, which Paul addresses because it got a little bit out of hand in 1 Corinthians. But the point there is that meeting together and eating together is really healthy for building community. So I encourage you, as the group meets, have some finger food or something like that. Maybe even start with a dinner and come back, you know, an hour or so earlier than your normal start time and do a dinner just occasionally to break it up. And offer refreshments, offer drinks, and whether they be hot or cold drinks. The group that I lead, we meet at night, at 7:30 at night. We aim to finish just after 9, and so we start with hot drinks and biscuits and cakes and things like that. And then I encourage you to come out of that space into a different space. Perhaps you're doing that in a dining room or a kitchen, and then come into a lounge room or something like that, a rumpus room perhaps, where you ask two questions as you go around the group. And this serves the purpose of, again, building community. The first question, what are you thankful for? Second question, what would you like prayer for? And as each group member gives a summary, a short statement on both answering both of those questions, the issue there is that you as group leader are taking note of those issues. And by taking note of those issues, you will remind the group at the end of the night, this is what Betty asked prayer for, this is what Sam asked prayer for, this is what Andrew asked prayer for, and so on. And you go around the room, starting on your left and finish up around on your right, praying for each of the prayer requests that were shared through the evening. As we have done that, we then come into the study, and I encourage you as group leader to increasingly facilitate the group rather than lead the group in the sense that you're doing all the work. Let the group do some of the heavy lifting with you as well. So this study is based out of Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. It's entitled Be Considerate, and you may ask someone in the group, Philip, could you please read the first paragraph? And it says this. What are the things which cause a church to split? Rarely is it a matter of foundational doctrine. This is one of the benefits of denominationalism, where people can broadly associate with like-minded fellow believers. More often than not, it's over opinions. In fact, it's not just churches where opinions divide people. Relationship counselors tell us that the sharing of opinions is where the first wall of conflict occurs in a friendship, a marriage, or a family. Now, this is where you may even invite the group just to share their own experiences. Has anyone ever been involved in a church split? Has anyone ever been in a church which is split? Has anyone ever been in a conflict situation which was largely over opinion? And just let them share it. And as they do, we come to question number one. Is Romans chapter 14 verse 1, which says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, is that primarily addressed to new Christians or mature Christians? Now, this is where hopefully you put that question out. Someone may offer their opinion on that verse. Someone may be conspicuously quiet, and that's probably the person you want to turn to and say, Fred, what do you think is the answer to this? So you're actually drawing people into the discussion as well. Is Romans 14:1 primarily addressed to new Christians or mature Christians? Well, as you consider the verse, it sounds initially that it's talking to new Christians, but in fact, it's actually an instruction to mature Christians. And what's the dividing line between mature Christians and immature Christians? Paul is assuming that mature Christians will not fight or not argue over opinions, what we might call secondary issues. And so rather than getting riled by the new Christians' unsanctified ideas at this point in their journey in Christ, the mature Christian is prepared to let some opinions slide. So let's read that verse again. As for the one who is weak in faith, so there's the new Christian, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Question two, how might Romans 14 verse 1 be a key to a church's growth? Well, let that be a discussion point. Ask people, what do you think? Do you see anything in here which will either help a church to grow, or if we don't do it, let's put it in the negative, if we don't do it, we'll actually hinder a church from growing. And hopefully they'll see that if we're always squabbling over secondary and tertiary issues, things that aren't essential to salvation, that the church is forever going to become highly opinionated, and you're always going to have people who differ with opinions. And for a church to grow, it has to recognize that disagreement on what we might call non-essential things is not a reason to divide. But anyway, let that be a discussion point. Question three, according to Romans chapter 14, verses 2 to 3, does the New Testament promote vegetarianism? Now that might sound like an odd question, but let's read the text. It says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Well, is this verse primarily about vegetarianism? Does it condemn vegetarianism? Does it promote vegetarianism? Have a talk about that. Now, chances are you may have a vegan or a vegetarian in the group. So this may be a very, very passionate discussion. It may be. But the text is making the point, let no one despise someone who abstains from eating meat, or, to put it another way, who only eats vegetables. And the reverse would also apply. The one who eats meat should not be condemned for eating meat. So as we consider this, it's not necessarily promoting vegetarianism. Now, this is what we might actually call a secondary issue, because if you eat meat, does that jeopardize your eternal salvation, your eternal standing with God? The answer is clearly not. Clearly not. But what if someone was a vegetarian and you invite them over for dinner and you serve up a nice roast beef dinner? You know, that's probably being insensitive. It's probably being rude. You may ask them, do you mind if we eat meat while you eat vegetables? Or would you prefer that we don't do that? You know, that's showing some sensitivity to where they're at, especially if they're doing it for what they consider to be, as Paul seems to indicate, some kind of spiritual reason. And there's reasons why they might have been doing that back in the day, because the meat that was butchered in the day was largely butchered by priests of false religions. So these were the butchers of the day. All right, question four, how would you respond to a fellow believer who cited Romans chapter 14 verse 4 and verse 10 to you after you challenged them about their openly fornicating lifestyle? Now, let's be clear, the word fornicate means to have sex without marriage. So it's different to adultery. So adultery is illicit sex beyond the marriage vows. Fornicating is sexual activity without the not being married to the person that you're having sex with. All right. So what if you raise this with someone who is obviously and openly fornicating? Romans 14 verse 4 says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And verse 10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So when someone says, don't judge me, and they cite those two verses, are they using those verses appropriately? Well, here's the discussion. Let the discussion fly around the room. Now, remember, verses have context. And the context, as we've just seen in the, with the first three questions, relates to people eating or not eating meat. So people who only eat vegetables and people who eat meat and think that people who only eat vegetables aren't living in Christian freedom, and people who only eat vegetables and won't eat meat, thinking that those who eat meat are practicing in some kind of pagan worship ritual. So it was a pretty heated debate by the sound of it, based on, you know, what we're seeing here in Romans. So how so that's the context. So therefore, how would you respond to someone who says, don't judge me? You know, who are you to judge? Only God will judge. Well, hopefully someone is going to bring up in the discussion that God has already judged. God has already said, do not do this. That is a judgment. Do not live in sexual immorality. And I guess it should raise the issue that sometimes we can say the right thing the wrong way. Whereas if we learn that people are more likely to hear the truth if they know we actually care about them and that we have their best interests at heart, we may have a better chance of them actually hearing what we're saying. Anyway, this will provoke an interesting discussion, as will the next question, question five. Imagine your church experienced rapid and dramatic growth. Fortunately, your church owns a modest-sized building, but it soon becomes unable to accommodate the number of church attenders. There is no scope to extend the facilities. The church's leadership decides to start multiple services, but despite adding a further six services to the Sunday schedule, this is a theoretical question, by the way, the church still cannot accommodate all those who are now attending. A decision is made by the church's leadership to commence a Saturday night service. But one very passionate objector claims that Romans 14 verse 5 forbids this. How might the church's leadership respond to this? Romans 14 verse 5 says this. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We might go on and read verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. So based on, looking at this question, based on that verse, how would you respond? How might the church's leadership respond, assuming you're on the church's leadership, respond to that very passionate objector who says, no, Sunday is the only day we are authorized to worship the Lord? How would you respond? Well, hopefully you'll realize that Paul's actually saying that worshiping God can be done on any day. We have the opportunity in our modern era to worship on Sunday. They didn't actually have that in the day that the New Testament was written. Sunday was the day the Christians were meeting because it was the day of the resurrection. It was the first day of the week. It stood for the birth of the church. And so the church transferred, many Jewish Christians transferred everything they invested into the seventh day Sabbath into the first day of the week, which we call Sunday. So there's a little bit of history there. But anyway, this will be an interesting discussion for you. Hopefully people might realize that having an additional church service Saturday night is a good and healthy thing, hopefully. While many people view Christianity as a merely religious preference or even identity, I am a Christian, the Apostle Paul taught that a believer's commitment to Christ impacted how they treated food, their leisure, and their religious devotion. Question 6, looking at Romans chapter 14, verse 6, and this is again where you would ask someone to read this verse And if you become very, very predictable with how you do that, it could be that you've just asked someone and then you ask the person on their left, Sam, could you read this? You know, in what way, here's the question, in what way does Romans 14:6 mean that sincere believers will have to learn how to disagree? So Romans 14:6 says this, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So how does this verse teach that we as mature believers, sincere mature believers, will have to learn how to disagree? Because Paul identifies some very key points of disagreement. That's the simple answer. That people are disagreeing about food. They're disagreeing about the day that they should come together and worship. They're disagreeing about whether they should abstain from meat or eat meat. And so these disagreements, Paul says, whatever you're doing, and you're doing it with a heart that wants to please God, you are doing it sincerely and therefore learn to get along. So the bottom line there is, we are going to have to learn how to disagree. Question 7, reading Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 8, Paul seems to be saying that believers should live in a way to give God glory. But he also seems to have said that believers should die in a way that glorified God. In what way can a follower of Christ give God glory in the way they die? This is not a comfortable or common topic of discussion, even among Christians, but this is what it says. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. It goes on, we'll see in verse 9 in a moment. But the point here is Paul himself would die a martyr. And quite possibly many of those that he's writing to in this epistle to the Romans would also experience martyrdom. So this is not some abstract theoretical issue for them. They face the real possibility they would die. And Paul's saying, die to the glory of God. Die to the glory of God. Live in a kind of way that you live to the glory of God. And when you die, die to the glory of God. How can a follower of Christ give God the glory in the way they die? Well, for these people who were facing martyrdom, they remained faithful to the end. They would not renounce their faith. They would not turn away from Christ. They lived faithfully. And I think this, maybe we should hope for each other that we don't die a martyr's death. Maybe we should hope that. But at the same time, we should all hope that we learn to finish well, to finish our lives well in giving God glory. Question 8. In what way then did Christ glorify God in the way he lived? In the way he died. How does this tell us how we can glorify God in our deaths? Right, based on Romans chapter 14, verse 9, it says this, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So the question, in what way then did Christ glorify God in the way he died? Well, he remained faithful even to the point of death. How does this tell us how we can glorify God in our deaths? We should remain faithful to God right up to the point of our death. And there's a big push at the moment that says the process of dying, whatever the cause, is an undignified end to anyone. And the scripture does not teach that at all. In fact, it gives great opportunity for the believer who is dying, going through the process of dying, to show their family, their friends, those who don't yet know Christ, this is how someone who remains faithful to Christ can go through the process of death. No judge and jury needed is the subheading. Question 9, what reasons does Paul give for not being condemning of another believer in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. And it says this, and why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So what are the reasons Paul's giving for not condemning another believer? Well, ultimately, God is our judge. And it's these issues that Paul has said, essentially, these are the secondary issues. The day that you worship, the time of the church service on a Sunday or whenever it is that you worship, secondary, well down the list, secondary issue, whether you eat meat, that is, you're a vegetarian, whether you're a meat eater or a vegetarian, these are not salvation issues, Paul is saying. So don't condemn someone who disagrees with you on these matters, because ultimately, God will judge them. You live with a clean conscience before God. Here's the question to finish up with, and it's an application question. If the principles of these verses that we've just been looking at, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, were embraced within a local church, how would this influence its culture? So how could you influence the culture beyond the church if we as the church kept these principles that we've looked at here? I think people would find acceptance. That's one principle. It would change the way people view the church. That's another way we could influence culture. The church is copping a battering by people who think that we're narrow-minded, hate-filled bigots. And when they actually encounter the church and see, no, we've got a few things figured out that culture could learn from, and that is how to disagree with each other. Disagreement doesn't mean division, and disagreement certainly does not mean hate. Well, as you finish this up, I hope the discussion is beneficial for you and your group. And then as the group leader, bring out the thanks and prayer point list. You can find a template of that on the website as well. And you can just remind people, these are the prayer points. Let people pick one that they will pray for. Go around the room, starting on your left. And as it comes back around to you, finish up with a culminating prayer, a public prayer. Give some thought to it. How are you going to wrap it up? Wrap the night up in prayer. God bless you. I trust that you are benefiting from these studies. And our next study is Be Sensitive Toward Others.